Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And our subject this evening is the king, Esther, and Mordecai. So we continue in our series in this book. Last week we were introduced to the context, the background of this account, and we didn't see the central characters, Esther or Mordecai, at all in the first chapter, but we did meet the king, the great king Xerxes, or King Ahasuerus, as he is known in the book of Esther, a true historical king. And well, we saw the palace, the great palace of Shushan, with all its splendor, with all its luxury and its riches. And yet we noted that it was a very empty place, even despite all of the splendor of it. There was no spiritual life in that palace, no knowledge of the true and living God. And well, all the joys, and there were banquets and revelry and so on going on, but those joys were so short-lived. Remember how easily the joy turned to anger when the king's queen, Vashti, refused to do what he had commanded. Queen Vashti was commanded to come and, well, really parade herself before a group of drunken men who would no doubt be leering at her. And Queen Vashti, she refused to come. It was not appropriate. It would go against her conscience. And because she disobeyed the king, well, then she was deposed. She was removed as queen. She was stripped of her title and she was banished from public life. And well, that law was passed that required all women, all the wives in the country and in the regions in the Persian Empire, that they must submit to their husbands' every request, even if it is wrong, even if it goes against their conscience. It's now the law. You have to do it. And well, we likened it to the mentality of this modern society. This society is just the same. Nothing has changed in all the years that have passed in history from the time of the Persian Empire. Modern society is exactly the same. So much luxury, so much joy, but everything is so empty. Nothing gives us true fulfillment, and how easily things turn against us. And well, we spoke about how there's that great cancel culture. Queen Vashti, she was cancelled. She said something that didn't go with the narrative. The king is always to be obeyed. Someone wants to disobey? Remove her from her position. Strip her of her titles. That's exactly what we see nowadays. Anybody who questions the values of this culture have to be removed, just as Queen Vashti did. And then the laws. The laws coming in, the king saying that everybody has to obey, regardless of whether it goes against their conscience or not. And well, what do we see nowadays? We see all sorts of laws that go against our conscience. We're not allowed to listen to our conscience anymore. The laws are coming in that force us to do these things. So when we consider this book, don't think it's an old book that has no relevance for us nowadays. We're already seeing, just one study in, how relevant this is for today's society. And we will see more applications as we go through. But the main lesson that we ought to have come away with from that first chapter is that man is always limited. No matter how great a man is in terms of riches and wealth, no matter how powerful he is, He is still limited. Xerxes the Great, he was the greatest king who ever lived. And yet he couldn't control everything. Even his wife disobeyed him. And he was, well, there was no limit to his power. But this is the message of the book. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how powerful you are. Man is always limited. Man cannot control everything. It's only God who can do that. This is the great theme of the book, the doctrine of God's providence. He is over everything, not us. And again, we will see this as we go through. But we begin this chapter 2, with King Ahasuerus. And well, in verse 1, he remembers what he has done. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus, his anger, was appeased, passed away, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Well, the verse almost suggests that he has realized that he acted impulsively and not reasonably, and now he has been left without a queen. And so he sets out to replace her. And well, with the help of his servants, what happens is that these servants will go throughout the whole kingdom and gather together a group of the most beautiful young girls in the whole empire, the whole of the Persian Empire. They'll all be gathered and taken to the palace, and the king will select a new queen. And it is from among this group of young girls that we will be introduced to Esther. Esther will be in that group of young women who will potentially be the new queen. But before we focus on Esther, we're introduced to Esther's cousin, a man by the name of Mordecai, who appears to have a position in the palace, in the king's palace already, in verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And well, just to remind you very briefly of the history surrounding this book, the Jews are not in their homeland at this present time. The vast majority of them, at least, are not. Why are they not in their homeland? Well, because they've been carried away, they've been invaded. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, laid siege to Judah and Jerusalem. He destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple, he took all the people away. So the Jews are not in their homeland, the vast majority of them. Eventually, the Babylonians, well, they were conquered by the Persians, and the Persian king Cyrus, he decreed that the Jews could return to rebuild Jerusalem, but many of them did not return. And this is the case here. In fact, there is historical evidence that confirms that there was a large Jewish population in Persia around the reign of Xerxes the Great, around that time. And there is even historical evidence that some say point to Mordecai himself. There is an ancient artifact, an ancient tablet discovered near Babylon that gives the name of a scribe by the name of Mardukiah. Mardukiah, Mordecai, Mardukiah. And in this tablet, he is mentioned as being an accountant or minister at the court of Susa, Xerxes' palace, in the reign of Ahasuerus. And many scholars believe that it's the same person. Mordecai is mentioned in history, in true, real history, in archaeology. And well, that reminds us again, that when we come to the scriptures, this is not myth or make-believe. These are things that truly happened. This is truth. But Mordecai, well, we mentioned last week, he's the cousin of Esther, and he has brought up Esther. He raised Esther, verse 7. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So Mordecai is not Esther's father, he's her cousin. But her father and mother died, and so he took care of her. He raised her. And immediately we are given an impression of Mordecai as a kind man, a generous man, an upright man, a man of duty and responsibility. And he's a man who loves Esther. He takes her for his own daughter. He doesn't just look after her in terms of giving her food and giving her shelter. He took her for his own daughter. He loved her. He truly loved Esther. He cared for her. He has a loving heart. And what a glorious thing this is. And well, even when Esther is taken to the king's palace, in verse 11, we read that Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Mordecai, well, he loved Esther so dearly. Even when she was taken to go to the palace, he went every day to check on her, to see how she was, her welfare, her well-being. He cared about her future. This is a godly man, Mordecai, one who reflected the character of God even in his conduct. And well, even when we read these verses, we are reminded of God's love toward us. Every day, just as Mordecai walked every day to see how Esther was, to care for Esther, this is how God is with us. Every day he cares for us. Every day he is concerned about our well-being. Every day he desires to bless us and cares about what will become of us. This is the nature of God. And of course, God has, he's adopted us. Mordecai adopted Esther. God adopts us. We are sinners. We are rebel sinners, but when we are saved, it is as though God adopts us into his family. This is the heart of God that is reflected here in Mordecai. What a glorious thing it is. What a glorious act of love when somebody is adopted, somebody is taken in, and they don't have any obligations to take that person in. It's a glorious act of love. And so, Mordecai, without doubt, even just with the brief details supplied in this chapter, we know that he is a godly man. So that's Mordecai just briefly. We'll learn a lot more about him as we go on. But what about Esther? Finally, we come to Esther herself. And well, her name is given to us in verse 7, not as Esther, but as Hadassah. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. Now, Hadassah is her Hebrew name. There are many examples in the scriptures of the Jews having two names, their Hebrew name and their Gentile name, a non-Jewish name. There are many examples. Well, in fact, Mordecai is not his Hebrew name. It's his Gentile name. It's a Babylonian name, most likely taken from the name of the Babylonian god Marduk. And we're not given his Hebrew name, but we are given the Hebrew name of Esther, Hadassah. And Hadassah, well, that means myrtle. Myrtle, which is a plant, a very fragrant plant, a sweet-smelling plant. The leaves would be used for perfume. Myrtle, Hadassah. And in the scriptures, myrtle symbolizes God's generosity or the peace of God. The prophet Zechariah, in a vision symbolizing peace, he saw a grove of myrtle trees. And so the myrtle was symbolic of a divine blessing, generosity, peace. And I'm sure that this name is given to us, the Hebrew name for Esther, because it was so fitting of her character. Esther was a peace-loving person. Esther was a generous person. Esther was a fragrant person, not in the sense in which she would wear perfume, but that it was a joy to be in her company. You know, some people, they're not a joy to be with. Some people, they come into a building or a room, and the atmosphere is very tense, and their presence is like a real burden on the environment. But Esther was not like that, or Hadassah, I should say. She was like a sweet-smelling perfume, a fragrance, just her character. It was so beautiful. Hadassah, it summed her up so wonderfully. And so that's her Hebrew name, but we're given the name Esther. Esther, again, is most likely from the name of the Babylonian goddess Ishtar or Ashtaroth. And maybe she only acquired the name once she went to the palace. It was only when she was taken in to be King Ahasuerus's queen that she obtained that name. But Hadassah, well, that gives us a very good idea of her character, her beautiful character. But so we read that Esther, well, she's taken with the young women to Shushan the palace, verse 8, and all the women that are taken to the palace are under the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain. He is the keeper of the women, most likely a eunuch, so that he could not pose any threat to the harem, to all the women. And Esther is part of that group. But in verse 9, well, we read that Esther pleased Hegai, the keeper of the women. She obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Well, Esther, again, well, she's living up to her name. She seems to be someone that everyone notices and everyone is pleased with. She's entered into this place, this palace, and Hegai, the keeper of the women, is immediately taken with her. The maiden pleased him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification. Well, the women, before they could be brought into the presence of the king, the women had to be purified. And they are purified, we read here, for a whole year. Purified for a whole year. And well, we read that in verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, for 6 months they would be purified with oil of myrrh, and then 6 months with sweet odors. So when they came to be in the presence of the king, when the time came after a year, the idea was that they would be so fragrant, so perfumed, so clean, that the king would be pleased. That was the way it was. In order to enter into the presence of the king, you had to be purified. You had to be clean. The women, the potential queens. And, well, Hegai gives Esther her things speedily. He speedily gave her her things for purification. As soon as Hegai sees Esther, well, he wants to present her to the king as soon as possible. The king must see Esther. Of all the women here, we have to get her in the presence of the king. Let's give her her things for purification speedily. There's no hesitation. Esther is so fair. In looks, yes, but in character. We must get her in as soon as possible to see the king. She has obtained favor with Hegai. This is the nature of who she is. But then we read in verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. What does that mean? Well, Esther had not revealed that she was a Jew, and Mordecai had told her not to say that she was a Jew. Why not? Well, perhaps Mordecai thought that if keeper of the women or the king knew that she was a Jew, she would be rejected. She would be cast out, not necessarily because she was Jewish, but because she wasn't Persian. They assumed perhaps that this was a Persian woman, and a Jew, well, this would put her at risk of being rejected. Or maybe it was because if they knew that she was a Jew, well, they knew that she served the God of Israel, the God of Israel. And perhaps they would make an issue out of that. Perhaps they would force her to renounce the God of Israel before she became queen. They would make a big issue out of it. And perhaps her life would be at stake if they knew that she was a Jew. So for this reason and in this context, it is wise to keep it hidden. But then the time comes, we must move on, the time comes when Esther enters into the presence of the king. Verse 15, let's go all the way down, so we won't have time to look at everything. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Well, what does this mean? Well, it appears to be the case that when all the other women went in to see the king after the 12 months of purification, when all the other women went in, they made great demands to Hegai. They would say to him, Hegai, give me the best jewelry, give me the best ornaments, the best makeup, because I want to outdo everyone. That girl over there, she looks wonderful with all her jewelry. I want better jewelry because I want to be the one whom the king chooses. All the other women were making great demands. Do this, do that. I want to be queen. But Esther, she required nothing. She didn't make any demands. But what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, all that she had already received, in other words, for the daily life in the palace, she didn't want anything special to appear before the king. She was content with what she had. She was humble in that sense. Her happiness did not depend on her being made a queen. If she's made a queen, well, so be it. But my happiness is not dependent on that. She was a humble girl, a humble young lady. And when everybody saw her humility, that gained her favor. Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Everybody was amazed. This young girl, everyone else is trying to look the best and be the best. Esther, she's just content to go in as she is. What humility. This is tremendous. And this was her character, that sweet fragrance. This was how she was a sweet fragrance. Her humility, her character, Hadassah, Esther. She obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her and in the sight of the king. We read, verse 16, so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, and so on. And verse 17, the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And verse 18, then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. Esther is crowned as queen. A great feast is prepared. And he made a release to the provinces. The king declared that during this time of celebration, no debts were to be called in, no taxes during this period. Possibly it meant that slaves were freed or given a measure of emancipation. And there was to be no military service, no military action, no battles. There was to be a time of peace, and all for Esther's sake. And well, this is a tremendous thing. And well, just before we close, I just want to make some applications on all of these things that we have considered, spiritual applications for us to learn from. Well, first of all, what we learn from all of these things. We acknowledge the great theme of this book, the providence of God. We have to stress this. Esther is preferred. First of all, she's preferred by Haggai, the keeper of the women. Why? He could have despised her. There was no real reason for Haggai to prefer her above everybody else. He could have hardened his heart and hated her. But he didn't. He favored her. Why was that? That was God's providence. It wasn't by chance that he liked her. It's God's providence. And then the king himself chooses her. He prefers her instead of all the others. Is that chance? Is that luck? He could have been insulted by Esther. Who is this young girl coming to me and she hasn't adorned herself? She hasn't worn any jewelry? He could have hated her. This is an insult. But he didn't. Was that chance? Was that luck? No, it's God's providence. This is God's providence that we're reading in these verses. We read in the book of Proverbs that very famous verse that many of you will know. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of the king, King Ahasuerus, it was in the hand of the Lord. It's not luck that he liked her, that he preferred her. This is God overruling and intervening. The Lord turned the king's heart to love Esther. It's his will that is being done, not the will of King Ahasuerus, but the will of God. And what we see in these verses, also another application for us this evening, is that it is the will of God that the humble be exalted. The humble be exalted. We know this so well. James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Those words are played out before us. Esther has humbled herself in the sight of the Lord. And what has happened? The Lord has lifted her up to this great position to be queen of the whole of the Persian Empire. All the other women, as I've mentioned, wanted to get to the top, win the favor of the king by their own efforts, demanding things. But Esther was humble. She was contented, and she was the one who was lifted up. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's a lesson we all need to learn, because this society thinks that pride is the way to get everything. Pride is the way to be proud of yourself. Everything is down to pride in this society. But look what happened to Esther when she was humble. God himself lifted her up. And this is the lesson we must be humble. We can apply this in many other ways. When we are humble before the Lord in our own lives, when we seek His will, not what we want to do, when we are humble, when we seek God's will, what will God do to us? You know, God will lift us up. He will put us in places of such responsibility and privilege and blessing. That's what God does. He lifts us up. We think of our own lives as Christian people. So many of us as Christians, we have done things that we would never have done when we were unsaved, that we never dreamed we would be able to do or could do. Esther never dreamed that she would be queen of Persia. That was above anything that she could ask or think. But you know, that's the same for every Christian. When you are saved, we do things we never even imagined. I'm sure, there are many Sunday school teachers here. When you were unsaved, did you ever think you would be in that position? Teaching children? Teaching them about the glorious message of the gospel? The greatest thing they could ever hear? Having that privilege? Knowing that that child will always remember you? That's my Sunday school teacher. And perhaps even saying, it's because of him or it's because of her that I was saved. What a privilege. That would never have happened if you were unsaved, if you never came to God. But God lifts you up to a place of privilege and responsibility. I think of myself. When I was unsaved, what would my life have been like? What I can tell you for sure, I would have been nothing, absolutely nothing. My life would have been lived for nothing. My life would have been utterly meaningless, no matter what position I would have reached. But now to have this privilege to preach and teach the Word of God as a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ, this is what God does. When we humble ourselves to His will, then He will lift us up. This is the way God is. This is the way God deals with us. And this is what is presented to us here. And well, just to close, is it not the case that this scene that is presented to us, well, it reminds us of that glorious, exalted state that we will one day be in. Esther appeared before the king of Persia. She receives a crown. Well, one day we will enter into the presence of a king, the king of heaven, the true and living God. We will be exalted in that sense, that highest state. We will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We will one day reign as kings and priests over a new heaven and a new earth. Does this not mirror that? Does this not remind us of this? The privilege that we have, how we will be lifted up and glorified. We will be purified. Remember, these virgins, they had to be purified before they entered into the presence of the king. They had to be clean. Well, when we go to be with the Lord, we will be washed and cleansed. We will be purified, not by any oil or myrrh, but by the blood of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be pure to enter into the presence of the living God, the King of Heaven. We see this all here. And in that new kingdom, well, we read that when Esther was crowned, there was that time when there would be no debts to pay, no wars to fight, and freedom for the captives. Well, that will be our eternal age, of course. There'll be no debts to pay. Our debts are paid in full by Christ. There'll be no war, in that eternal age, in that new heaven and new earth, there'll be everlasting peace and there'll be freedom. We will be finally set free from this world of death and sin and sorrow. It will be eternal. Here it's just for a time. But our lot, our portion is eternal. We see all these things, all these glorious things, even in this book of Esther. Well, yes, it does not mention the name of God, but we see God in almost every line. And we have that picture of our eternal inheritance and how we will reign with God on high one day. Well, these are the applications that we can apply from this second chapter. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let us close, turning in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 615. Hymn number 615. Reminding us of our eternal future. My soul amid this stormy world looks to its home above and longs to fly on angel's wing and go to hear my love. The ties that bound my heart to earth were broken by his hand when by his cross I found myself a stranger in this land. A child, when far away, may long for home and kindred dear, and we who wait our absent Lord may sigh till he appear. May not an exile, Lord, desire his own sweet land to see? May not a captive seek release, a prisoner to be free? O Lord and Saviour, I would know things which no mortal knows. Search all the mystery of thy love, the depths of all thy woes. A stranger here in this base world, far from thy glorious home, forward I'll look to that great day when thou for me shalt come. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for thy word. And dear Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest help us to apply all that we have learnt this evening to our own lives. Lord, we have seen the humility of Esther. And dear Lord, we pray that we would endeavour to be humble in all that we do. O Lord, help us to be contented with all the things that we have in this life, and not to be taken in by the pride of life. O Lord, we need thy help, we need thy blessing and thy strength. So Lord, we pray that thou wouldest be that strength even in the days ahead. Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God who lifts up his people, and that one day we will be exalted to that glorious eternal state. O Lord, who are we to receive such things? But Lord, we thank thee again that we have that eternal inheritance, that thou art our King, and that thou hast saved us from eternal woe. O Lord, we thank thee again for this time together, and we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.